There's so many examples of love that we could talk about and what it means. I will be 59 years old soon, and that's just kind of hard for me to wrap hold of, you know, because in my head I should be 30 and Jessica should be 5, and it just didn't work out that way. But I'm almost 59, and when I was 8 years old, I stood with my mom and my two sisters on a tarmac at an airport in Lubbock, Texas, and watched my dad come off of a plane where he had been serving in Vietnam for a year. And I remember everything we felt as we rushed to him. And you know what? Every time I see a video today of a family welcoming home a daddy or a mama or a son, 51 years later, I still bawl like a little baby. All those feelings come back to me. I think of love when I see a little old man and a little old lady walking through Walmart holding hands. And if one of them's pushing the buggy, it's not unusual to see a hand on top of another helping along the way. And they, my goodness, I think they look like they're 16. You're not supposed to be that cuddly and warm, are you? But it's a beautiful picture of love, and I think that's the way we ought to grow. And then I think of a story that I came across many years ago of a little boy named Johnny. His sister was very sick and needed essentially a transfusion. And Johnny's blood type was exact. He's 10 years old. He's old enough to talk to, and the doctor, he's sitting in an office with a doctor and his mom and dad and his little sister. And the doctor explains what's going to happen and asks if Johnny is willing to give his blood for his sister. And for just a brief moment, he hesitates. And his lip quivers a little bit. And then he says, sure, I'll give my blood for my sister. And so everything is set up, and the needle is put in, and they begin drawing blood. And at that moment, 10-year-old Johnny looks at the doctor and says this, Doc, when am I going to die? And all of a sudden, the trembling lip became clear. Johnny thought they were going to take all of his blood, that he was going to die for his sister. And it took him just a moment to say, yes, I'll give my blood. Love can be a very powerful thing, a very amazing thing. And I just wish we had other words to use instead of love for our cars and our trinkets and the meals we like. And just reserve the word love for that which is crucially important, one another. Last week we began looking at the book of Philippians, and Paul opens his book by saying, every time I pray for you, I do it with joy. And then lo and behold, guess what Paul does? The verses we're going to look at today, Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11, Paul actually tells the church, this is what I'm praying for you. When I pray for you, I fill with joy, and here is my prayer. Let's listen to what he has to say. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul said, I pray for you in joy, and I pray that your love will explode in growth. I pray, and he's talking to a church that is already the exemplary in love, that's already showing love. I want you to grow in your love, and that love will change your lives forever. Your love for Christ, your love for each other, that you will be a different, a new, a powerful people. And folks, that's the prayer we should be praying for ourselves. That's what you should be praying for every brother and sister in this room, every member of our church, every person in the body of Christ. We need to be praying, Lord, let your church be a church that loves in this world, at this moment in time, let it just grow, this amazing love of Christ. This should be our prayer. This should be our heart. Lord, let us love. Now, Natalie asked a group of kids, how do you tell you're growing? You had the growth chart thing, you had the years, and then you had the comment from the piano. All these kind of things. Well, how do we know we're growing in our love? How do we know that I'm becoming more like Christ in the way I perceive brothers and sisters in the Lord and I look at this world? Well, Paul paints for us a picture of growing love here. And I want us to take a look at what he has to say. The very first thing that he says to them about this love is that a growing love flows freely. A growing love flows freely. Now, what do I mean by that? What was he saying? Paul prayed that the Philippians' love would abound more and more. I want you to look at that word abound and understand the word means to overflow. So when you're talking a Sunday morning to somebody in the Sunday school building, adult Sunday school building, while you're pouring your coffee and you quit looking at the cup, your cup is going to overflow. Or think of a riverbed that has been dry for so long and then a drought conditions. A heavy, heavy rain comes and rain keeps coming. So finally that river flows over its banks. Paul says that's the way your love should be. Overflowing in your lives. And if that's not enough, he adds an adverbial clause that says, I want your love to overflow more and more. Now, literally, the language says, I want your love to flow still more and more. He's wanting to make this as emphatic as he possibly can. If he said, I want your love to overflow more, that would have been enough. If he said, I want your love to overflow more and more, that would be even better. But he says, I want your love to flow still more and more. And the image is, I don't want that riverbank of love ever to dry out again in your lives. I want it to keep moving forward. I want it to keep flowing out of your heart into the hearts of those around you. I just want this for you so badly. Just love each other the way God intended you to love each other. Again, these people already knew how to love. It's clear the way Paul talks to them. It's clear by their love for him and their actions of love. But Paul is saying, you're not where you should be yet. There's still room for growth in your life for love. You haven't achieved the pinnacle of love. And I want it to just keep flowing out of you. You see, the reality is, my friends, no matter how greatly we love, we can love even more. And you know, there are just some people whose hearts just seem so large that you know almost from the moment you meet them, this is a person who loves. Think of a guy named Chester Swore. Some of you know or knew about or have heard Chester. I'd never heard of the man until a BSU conference in Texas in the late 80s. And this man took the stage and he spoke and he held the attention of 3,000 college students from BSU, Baptist Student Union, which was absolutely mind-boggling because the common understanding in the day is you can't talk to young people unless you're young. Chester Swore was in his 80s when he had those students in the palm of his hand. Why? Somehow they sensed from the moment he took that platform, here is a man who loves and he cares about people like me. I'll go back even further. I'm 18, 19 years old, and a Billy Graham crusade comes to town. And it's not Billy, it's his brother-in-law, Grady Wilson. But I'm just excited. For the first time in my life, I get training, and I am now a counselor. I'm one of those folks who get to go down at the front and tell people about Jesus. I'm so excited. And one of the speakers that during the week was Ethel Waters. Some of you are far too young to know who Ethel Waters is. You need to Google her and find out. She was an amazing lady, an African-American lady, an actress, a singer, just this incredible career and this incredible life. And she stood and she was giving her testimony. And she kept calling her my little calling us my little children. I'm 19 years old. Nobody calls me a child. But it was okay when Ethel did it. Such love flew out from her life in Northeast Texas, where race relations were not the greatest back in the 70s. Still aren't really great. Here was a lady I could tell loved. But the reality is, even those who love the most from time to time, it feels like love is playing out. We have given our hearts and we have given our hearts and we've been met with disappointment. We have been met with those who have rebuffed our love. We have been met with those who have been unkind. And there's part of us from time to time, and maybe this is happening in Philippi. We do know that there is an issue of unity that will be addressed later in the letter. Maybe they're just feeling tired. But Paul reminded them, you're never free to quit loving. Christ Jesus gave his life for you as his child. He has shown you what it should be, and so love and continue to love and not let go. Christ's love should flow out of us. And the only way I know to do that is to release our hearts into his hands and ask him, God, teach me to love. In those moments when I come across the person I'd rather not even talk to, teach me to love them. Even as you loved me in the midst of my rebellion, in the midst of my sin, you looked at me and said, I love you. Let us pray for ourselves that God makes us into a people who love without hesitation. I look at you and you're different than me. But that doesn't stop me. The color of your skin, the clothes you wear, what you do, I don't hesitate. Lord, help us to love people. Help us to love without holding back. It's human. It's very human. When you get hurt, you know that's remember the cliche, twice burn, once burn, twice shy? We hold back. But Lord, help me to love and not be hesitant in that love and not to hold anything back. Lord, teach me what it means to love without condition. Lord, help us to be a church that does not say, we will love you if. Help us be the church who will say, we will love you, period. That's a growing love. It flows freely. And then Paul lets us know a growing love matures in understanding. A growing love grows up and sees things that it may not have seen once upon a time. Paul made it abundantly clear. He was not talking about blind emotion. This is not sentimentality here that Paul's calling on. He's not asking you for a warm, gushy, smiling face. I just love everybody. He's saying, I want you to be real. He's telling his people, I want you to look and you notice the faults. You notice the problems. You notice where people are not what they ought to be. And you love them anyway. And not only that, he says, I want you to grow in depth of insight. I want you to be able to discern. That word means, quite literally, I want you to know the difference, or I want you to understand things that differ. In other words, I look into your life as my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, and I discern what is best for you. God lets me understand what you really need to move forward. And so by God's strength and God's power, I will love you and try to help you get to the best. We're not satisfied. In the body of Christ, we should never settle. We should work to draw out what is best in each other's lives. And we love each other, Paul said. You love and you work and you are concerned. And you never give up and you just pour your heart. You have knowledge. You have understanding in that love. and always, always, let's try to make each other all that we can be in the cause of Christ, Paul prays. You see, our love should be guided by our knowledge of and commitment to the cause of Christ. See, love calls for and seeks for knowledge. It is not blind. Whoever said love is blind? Well, I can't think of anything gentle to say, so I won't say. It's wrong, folks. Infatuation may be blind, but love sees the truth. Love understands. It doesn't overlook. It looks at a person's heart, as Maxie Denman puts, beyond the faults to the heart of things. It loves. And if we love in that kind of way, if I love you, warts and all, I love you with your flubs, your mistakes, as well as your successes. If I love you, we begin to see each other through the eyes of Christ. We can begin to understand what is best for us as the body here in Bay Vista. And wherever your membership may be, we learn to see what is best. We can avoid the squabbles. One of the first things I will do when I tell people who are getting ready for marriage, one of the first things I do is say, you might as well forget having a conflict-free marriage. The only way you can have a conflict-free marriage is not get married. And squabbles happen. But squabbles can be dealt with and forgiven, or they can grow and grow into this mountain of anger and bitterness and scorn. And if we love the way Christ is calling us to, looking at each other and knowing, then we can move beyond the squabbles and we can become something more than we ought to be or we should be as human beings. Our love should be a discerning love that ultimately what we're praying for is, God, let me love people so that I can show them the one who truly loves them. Let me love my brother and sister in Christ with the love of Christ. So when they're discouraged and they're hurting and they're in pain, they will know that love is possible. Let us pray that God will make us into a people with a maturing love that leads people to the truth. I see you as you are, and I love you. You take a look at me, and you love me. And together we grow and become more like our Savior. And yet there's even more. Paul lets us know that a growing love protects God's people from harming others. A growing love is what's going to help us not to be hurting each other. You see, Paul declared that such growing love would make his people blameless in their dealings with one another. Now he prays for two things here. Let your love grow in knowledge and depth, that you may be pure. It's an interesting word. The word in the original language, and there's some debate exactly to its beginnings, its etymology, but it means to, it's connected to the sun, being tested by the sun. And so an overwhelming amount of scholars will point back to a reality tested by sun. In the ancient world, pottery... There were no big lots. There were no damaged goods stores that you could go to. And so if a potter kind of cracked a pot, he had to sell it. Nobody wants a cracked pot that's supposed to hold water. So you get wax and you fill in the crack. And in the midst of the store, an undiscerning buyer will look at the pot. That's a beautiful pot. I buy it, take it home, and then find out, whoops. So a practice began. You're going in, you get the pot, you walk outside, you hold it up to the sun where you can see the wax. And some potters who were so concerned about people knowing I sell a good product began basically stamping their wares with the words, without wax. It's pure. It's undefiled. He says, I want you to be that. I want you to be blameless. And the word literally means not to stumble. Now, the debate is, did Paul mean, I want you to be pure and I want you to make it all the way to the day of Christ without falling and stumbling and ruining your cause for Christ? Or is he saying, I don't want you to cause others to stumble? In other words, your lives should be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. I think both of them fit together. I'm one of those folks when it's one or two. I said, well, it's both and. Here's the reality. I need to walk with Christ in such a way my life becomes a testimony to him, and I don't fall, I don't crash and burn, and in doing so, I don't cause others to stumble. I think what Paul is saying, when people look at your life and you love them and you have opened your heart to them, you are not going to harm them. Let your love come so strong and so powerful that people don't have to be afraid of you. They see you and they don't run away, because there are people who are very hard-hearted, aren't there? There are people who do cause those to stumble. And that's the reality of what is happening. Paul says, I want you to grow in your love so that your love for Christ will compel you to live your life in a way that will honor him and glorify him, and you won't fall and lose your testimony. I want you to so love Christ that in this journey of life, you love and you don't hurt others and cause them to stumble. You see, if we live by the law of love, we shall fulfill our obligations to each other. What do I mean by the law of love? In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 8, James makes an important statement. James, the brother of Christ, is thinking back to what Christ said on this earth. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Why is it the royal law? Because the king told you this is what you're supposed to do. Love God with everything you are and love each other as yourselves. The basic concept here then is that you will do what is good and right and best for people. You will love them and you will not try to harm them. You know, there are people in this world who are really good people. Morally speaking, they don't do all sorts of horrible things, but they're cold. And they're harsh. And they're very austere. And their very attitudes and hearts push people away from the Lord. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, I don't want it. That's what can happen. But a Christian is supposed to be pure, yes, is supposed to be a godly person, but their love and their gentleness and their concern for one another should draw people to Christ, not push them away. Paul is letting us know something very important for us. If I really love you, it's not enough that I do you no harm. It's not enough. I really ought to do what will be helpful to you and love you and care about you and show the way. So here I am, supposed to be loving you as I do myself. And when that happens, something amazing happens in the body of Christ. Can you imagine a church that is so deeply in love relationships with each member that we don't have to be worried about what happens when we get together? Understand, this building is not the church. We are the church. And when we draw together, I ought to know that here is a place of safety. Here is a place of love. Here is a place. When I need to be challenged, I will be. But it will be done out of love. Here's a place I can grow. So let us pray that God will make us into a people whose love builds people up instead of tearing them down. We love each other. And it is an absolute amazing joy to be together, because that love is real and it is true and it is powerful and it is from God Himself. Paul says, this is the kind of love you ought to have. Build each other up. Esteem each other as higher than yourselves. A growing love. And then finally, a growing love finds God's people increasing in righteous fruit. We are producing the kind of fruit we should be. Again, Paul declared that such loving would lead to a lifestyle that would bring glory to God Almighty. He says, I'm praying for you that you grow in love, that you may be filled with righteousness. It's probably better translated that I'm praying that you will grow in love so that you will know the fruit that righteousness produces. The point is, I want you to grow in love so that the love of Christ moves into your heart and changes you and makes you into what you ought to be. And your lives begin to reflect it. Christ once told his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. And when you're connected to me, you will bear much fruit. In other words, when we're rightly related to our Lord and Savior, our lives will be fruitful. They will mean something. But here's the kicker. The Word of God makes it clear. My life, my heart cannot rightly be connected to Christ in the truest sense if I am at odds with you. You cannot love God whom you cannot see, John writes, if you hate your brother who's right there. So here, Paul is saying, I want you to grow. And listen, he talks about fruit in another place, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is going to be the life that someone who finally has understood how to love God and how to love your brother, that's the life that starts taking place. We begin to change. We begin to move. See, when we grow in love for each other, our lives will reflect that love. The neat thing about the fruit of the Spirit, when you go down that list, let me read it for you one more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Folks, that is a beautiful word picture of Jesus Christ. And when we are filled with fruits of righteousness, when we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit that only God can bring into our lives, we begin to resemble Jesus more and more. You see, it's not enough to be doing things. Love is action. But love is also character. And we're supposed to be becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, I begin to understand how important love is. Love is one of the most important things that we're called upon to do as Christians. Because out of that love, we will witness. Out of that love, we will minister to one another. Out of that love, we will enter into lives and care. We begin to know and want to be like Jesus. Decades ago, I'm feeling nostalgic this week. Decades ago, Gary Chapman wrote a song for an up-and-coming Christian singer. Her name was Amy Grant. Listen to part of the lyrics. I may not be every mom's dream for her little girl, and my face may not grace the mind of everyone in the world, but that's all right. As long as I can have one wish, I pray. When people look inside my life, I want to hear them say, she's got her father's eyes. Eyes that find the good in things when good is not around. Eyes that find the source of help when help just can't be found. Eyes full of compassion, seeing every pain, knowing what you're going through and feeling it the same. Just like my father's eyes. Just like my father's eyes. And when that happens, when we love that kind of love, Paul says the end result is that God will be glorified. The name of Christ will be praised. The name of our Lord will be lifted up. So let us pray that God will make us into a people whose lives are filled with a love that leads to praise. That we come together because the love of God is here, because our love for each other is here, praise comes easily. And God's name is glorified. And it's not about whether or not the preacher did a great job preaching, or whether or not the choir hit every note correctly, or whether or not that little child wiggled and mama didn't do anything about it, or whether or not all of a sudden our eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are called to be. Years ago, William Barclay summarized the idea as best as anyone I've ever heard when he said, "Christian goodness is not meant to win credit for a man himself. It is meant to win praise for God. The Christian knows and witnesses that he is what he is, not by his own unaided efforts, but only by the grace of God." We will fail each other. There will be times we don't live up to what we should be. We do stumble and fall. No one walks a perfect life here save the Lord Jesus Christ. But as brothers and sisters who love, we pick each other up. We help each other. We dust ourselves off and start over. The week before I left for Texas, Don was my rescuer. I stepped off a curb, expecting it to just be a curb, and lo and behold, if you don't know, the end of the sidewalk on this side of the building has a step. I did not know that. And in the dark, I didn't see it. So guess what happened to Danny? I fell. And thankfully, my knee and my hand hit first before my face hit the tarmac. And Don was there very graciously asking if I needed help. And I was, yeah, I was so out of it. I'm saying, "Where are my glasses? Where are my glasses?" "They're on your face." "Oh, okay." And Don made getting up a whole lot easier than it would have been had I been by myself. I will also tell you, Don made it a little bit more embarrassing that I fell. Because I had someone who saw. But all of a sudden, Ecclesiastes becomes so much clearer when the two are better than one. Because when one stumbles and falls, the other one can help him up. And that's a picture of what we should be to each other. Loving each other so that in the end, we are giving praise to God. This is the kind of church that has an impact on the world that cannot easily be explained. This is the kind of church that touches people's lives, even in a culture that is saying the church is outdated, outmoded, and not needed. If we become this kind of loving body, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out in this world who are hurting, who need to know that love. This is what caused the church at Philippi to be so committed to the gospel. They had great love, and Paul told them it can be greater still. So today, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, my prayer for this church as a whole and my brothers and sisters across this country, God, help us to love the way we should. Open our hearts and enlarge our hearts toward one another. Help us to quit fighting our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us to remember who the true enemy is. And help us to love people, even when they're not that lovely. Help us to love, period. Today, I want you to look into your heart. And I want you to examine yourself by these criteria. Does your love really flow freely? Are you ready to love regardless? Is your love maturing in its faith and its understanding? Are you actually looking at people as they really are and loving them and working and trying to reach out for the best for them? Are you living a life of love that isn't the proverbial bull in the china shop, but is a love that draws people to Christ, builds them up and strengthens them. And does the love you have for Christ, are you finding yourself growing in fruit that honors and brings praise to God? If anything is missing here today, would you please ask God, show me how to love. Help me to let go of my bitterness. Help me to let go of the grudges I've held. Help me to forgive. Help me to love. And as we learn that, as we grow in that kind of love, don't be surprised at what we see. Father God, help us. Every one of us here comes to this place with baggage and issues. Each one of us in this place at some point in time has disappointed or failed someone we care about. Each one of us in this place at some point in time have held love back. So today, Father, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for cleansing, for purification. Purge all of that away from our lives and help us to start over today. Fill us with the fruit that only you can bring. Fill us with a love that flows straight from heaven into our hearts and flows outward to those around us. Forgive us our excuses. Forgive us of our failures, and help us know what it means to truly love each other. In the strong name of Christ.